Thank you so much for being here this morning. We do have visitors, as Charlie pointed out, and we welcome everyone. And we pray that you'll be back. Be back this evening at 5, and if you're visiting, please come back also at 5 o'clock. We'd love to have you back. Let's start our lesson this morning by turning our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and read verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now let's read verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." So the theme of our lesson this morning is keeping focused on heaven. Keeping focused on heaven. I read about a teacher who was assigned to visit children in a large city hospital. It was her job to come in and teach those children who were sick and confined to the hospital so they didn't get behind in their schoolwork. One day, this teacher received a call requesting that she visit a particular child. She took the boy's name and the room number and was told by the teacher on the phone, "We're studying nouns and adverbs in his class now, and I'd be grateful if you could help him with this homework so he doesn't fall behind the others." So the teacher went to the hospital. It wasn't until she got to the boy's room that she realized it was located in the hospital burn unit. No one had prepared her to find a young boy horribly burned and in great pain. She was upset at the sight of the boy and awkwardly said, "I've been sent by your school to help you with nouns and adverbs." When the lesson was over, the teacher left. But the next day when she showed up again, a nurse stopped her and said to her, "What did you do to that boy?" The teacher thought perhaps she had done something wrong and she began to apologize. But the nurse stopped her and said, No, you don't understand. We've been very worried about that little boy, but ever since you were here yesterday, his whole attitude has changed. He's beginning to respond to treatment. It's though he decided to live. What did you do?" The teacher didn't know what she did. Well, 2 weeks later, she found out. The boy explained that he had completely given up all hope until the teacher arrived. His attitude changed when he came to a simple realization. He expressed it this way: "They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they?" What changed in his life was that the teacher gave him hope. And there is tremendous power in hope. And we especially need hope during those times in our lives when everything seems to be coming crashing in on us. In the midst of a world of economic troubles, famines, hurricanes, wars, personal trials, you name it, we have a hope of heaven. As we journey through this life as strangers and pilgrims, we long for a time when we can reach our ultimate goal, which is heaven. A place that sometimes seems so very far away, so remote, so much of a dream that perhaps we have a hard time understanding the reality of a place called heaven. And so we end up losing our focus on our inheritance. We get so focused in on our life here and our problems here that we can forget that this world is not the end. This world is not the end. There's a place reserved for the child of God. And let me ask all of you, do you anticipate going to heaven? Do you fill your mind with thoughts of what heaven will be like? I'm convinced that if we can focus on what we will be, what we will be doing, and who we will be with, we can remain focused on going to heaven. It's good for us to stay focused on heaven for a few reasons that I want to discuss for just a few moments this morning. First of all, keeping our focus on heaven helps us in our perspective on life. I want you to imagine this with me, if you will. Imagine a solid steel ball, the circumference of the earth. Steel ball, the same size as the earth. Now put an ant on a place that would roughly correspond to the equator and start him walking. How long would it take for that ant to wear a path an inch deep? How about 2 inches? How long would it take for that ant to wear a path so deep that it cut the ball in half? I don't know what the answer is to any of those questions. But this I do know. The two halves of that steel ball, worn in half by that ant, would be long rusted and dissolved away before eternity is over. Think about it. The length of time we stay here on earth wouldn't even be one lap for that ant compared to eternity. Actually, a comparison of this life to eternity would be even more drastic than that, and I really don't know how to describe it to you. Even the most difficult problems we face here are nothing compared to what is in store for us in eternity if we remain faithful to God. Paul spoke of the perspective that an understanding of heaven gives us in Romans 8 and verse 18. Let's just look at that for a moment. Romans 8, chapter 18, chapter 8, verse 18. Listen to these beautiful words that Paul wrote in verse 18. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, keeping our focus on heaven takes the dread out of death. Why shouldn't we all strive to have that kind of attitude? That was Paul's attitude when he said in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So you see, Paul had his bags packed, his ticket was punched, and he was ready to go. To keep focused on heaven, you need to focus on the place we are going. Let's read John chapter 14. The book of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Now Jesus is speaking here. Familiar passage to most of us. Verse 1 of John 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." It is a real place, and what a home it will be. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and indirectly speaking to us, about his father having many mansions. Apparently what Jesus was communicating was the idea that there would be plenty of room for all of the redeemed. Jesus gives us a description of the new home. If you return to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I said Jesus. John gives us a description of the new home. Verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now this city comes directly out for us out of heaven. It originates there, so please listen to some of its features. Think about it as we talk about it. And John lists some features for us of heaven. He wants us to know how beautiful heaven is. John uses words to describe heaven based on what we have experienced in life. Think about it. How would you describe to an Eskimo igloo to a new person from New Guinea? You couldn't hardly do it. Or how would you describe New York City to a man who had never seen a building over one story? In each case, your description would be based on what they had experienced in life, and in each case, your description would fall short of the reality. The same was true when John attempted to describe heaven to us. Look at verses 10 and 11 of Revelation 21. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. It is a city of tremendous beauty, brethren and friends, a tremendous beauty. But there's more. First, there is a wall with 12 foundation stones that encompass the city. On the stones are the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Look at Revelation 21, verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Each foundation is adorned with every kind of precious stone. The jewels are roughly parallel to the 12 stones in the breastplate of the high priest, which is seen in Exodus chapter 28 and verse 17. And let's read that. Exodus chapter 28, if you would. Verse 17 says, And you shall put settings of stone in it, four rows of stone. The first row shall be a sardis, a topaz, and an emerald. This shall be the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings. The height of the wall is given as 72 yards. Well, roughly the height of three quarters of a football field stood on end. Now, that isn't very high compared to the massive city, but is it high enough to represent to those of us listening to John's description that it is acceptable only through proper entrances? I want to go back to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. There are 12 gates to the city, each consisting of a single massive pearl. Verse 12. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if you would please move down to verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. That is a reminder that entrance to the city is restricted. Only those who belong to God are admitted. Listen to what John says in verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. When Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go prepare a place for them and us, I don't believe what he was implying, as some have suggested, that he needed time to do the building. No, I don't believe that. God is able to create things by just speaking his word. Perhaps the time lapse between the days of Jesus and the end of time can be more attributed to the need to fill the census rolls with all the citizens that will ultimately live there. The filling of the roll book called the Lamb's Book of Life continues today. But brethren and friends, take heed. It won't last forever. The population of that place will one of these days be limited, and once it is, not another single person will enter into it. Such is the biblical description of our new home. Now we need to focus on what will not be there too. Heaven won't have everything. Somebody once said, hey, this place has everything. Heaven won't have everything. There is no crime in the city. All such things are excluded. And John writes in Revelation 22 and verse 15, if you look with me. 22 and verse 15. He says, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Did you notice from this passage what will not be there? All of those people that he mentioned, they will be outside of heaven. They will not be in heaven. Verse 21, chapter 21 and verse 4, familiar passage. Let's read that. Revelation 21 and verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Heaven won't have funeral homes because there'll be no death. The hearse will have made its last trip. You won't see a long line of cars following a coach with their lights on. No funeral services, no tombstones, no funeral plan salesmen, no tearful goodbyes. No death. Heaven will have no sorrow. And this world certainly has plenty of it. A car accident kills a young father. A child is raped by a madman. An earthquake overseas kills 20,000 people. It is impossible to imagine the weight of emotional pain that is experienced on this earth, even in one single day. In heaven, that will not be even an unpleasant memory. In heaven, there will be no more crying. Imagine the bucket of tears that are shed every day of the 5 billion people that inhabit this planet. Just think of it. But the Bible teaches that there are no tears in heaven. That isn't because God removes our tear ducts. No. It's because there will be nothing to cry about. In heaven, there will be no hospitals because there will be no more pain. There will be no more sicknesses. There will be no more arthritis. There will be no more infections. There will be no more heart attacks. There will be no cancer. And there will be no hunger and no thirst. Just think it. Just think about it. All the things that cast a cloud over our existence here will be absent from heaven. And to keep focused on heaven, you need to focus on what you will be doing. How many occupations are there in the United States? It's been estimated there's over 40,000. Yet how many people do you know who are truly satisfied with their work? Then there are the personnel problem. There's a lack of adequate pay. There's long hours and monotonous tasks. Just to name a few of the occupational drawbacks many experience. Very few people really like what they do. But those problems will all be behind us in heaven. Each job description will involve two responsibilities. First, there will be the worship of God. Second, there will be the serving of God in whatever capacity He assigns us to. Let's look at each one of these. First, let's look at worship. Now, heaven is where God lives. Of course, it is true that His presence is not limited to heaven alone. 1 Kings 8 and verse 27, Solomon wrote, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you, how much less this temple which I have built." Turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. To us, at least in heaven, God will be present in a special way. John saw Him seated upon a throne with 24 elders seated around Him. And John wrote in Revelation 4 and verse 5, "And from the throne proceeds flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." So what is going on around the throne? Worship. That's what's going on around the throne. For four living creatures described in detail by John are constantly worshiping and saying in verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." 24 elders cast their crowns down before the throne, then fall down before Him, saying in verse 11, "Worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed." And there will be free from the quarrels. We'll be free from the quarrels and the misunderstandings and the doctrinal divisions that plague our worship here. Without the opposition of the devil, we'll all worship without deviations and mixed motives. There won't be any hypocritical worship. You know why? Because there won't be any hypocrites there. After the judgment, John tells us the saints will all join together in a thunderous outpouring of the praise of God. I'd like to go back to Revelation 19, if you would, and let's look at verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Revelation 19 and verse 6. Our worship in heaven will be free from any distraction. We would do well as we all prepare for eternity to give much attention to learning how to worship and how to please God, because that is what we're going to be doing in heaven. And let me tell you, if you don't enjoy worshiping God here on this earth, then heaven is not for you. Then there's service. Though worship will occupy much of our time in heaven, we'll also be involved in service. You might look with me to Revelation 22 and verse 3 and 4. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Now turn to Revelation chapter 7. Look first at verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, verse 15, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Just what service that we'll do and what service we will do involved, we don't know. I don't know. You might come with me to Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll get some idea, maybe. Luke, the 12th chapter. Now, there are several hints in the New Testament in Luke, chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. Jesus said of those he finds faithful when he comes, he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. You might remember the two men in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 21 and 24. They were told that because of their faithfulness, they would be put in charge of many things. They were also told to enter into the joy of the master. Apparently, the service, whatever it is, will not be grievous. Like work can be here sometimes. Rather, it will be a joy. What a joy. Happiness and fulfillment in our occupation, if you feel you missed it here, will get to heaven and you won't miss it there. You will be able to serve without ever getting tired. Be certain that heaven won't be a place of inactivity and boredom. It's not, as one Sunday school student once thought, an eternally long worship service where we will begin in the hymn book, singing on page 1 and continue all the way through the whole book. No, there's no inactivity. There's no boredom in heaven, believe me. No boredom. There will be productive work for us to do. We will increase our knowledge of Him. God has not revealed it all, but from what He has revealed, I'm confident that it is probably better than any of us can imagine. Keep focused on heaven. You need to focus on who you will be there with. Have you ever thought about all the faithful people of the Bible that will reside in heaven? You will be able to ask Adam what he thought of Eve the moment he first laid eyes on her. You'll be able to ask Noah what it was like building that ark. You'll be able to ask David to demonstrate how he slung that rock to kill Goliath. You'll be able to ask Daniel what it was like to be thrown in the lion's den. You could talk with the thief on the cross, the widow with the two mites. For years we've read about it, but in heaven we'll be able to greet them. And isn't that great? We'll be able to greet them. But think about the fact that the one who loves you unconditionally and saved you by His grace will be there. Heaven is where God lives, where He resides. If we zero in on this fact and focus our lives around the great truth that we can spend eternity with the Father, if we remain faithful to Him, we can overcome anything, brethren. Anything. Focus on the fact that God will be there. We can see our Father. Brethren, we can talk about the white robes, the crowns, the mansions, the reunion, the rewards, the streets of gold. But it's not what is there, as it is important as who is there. It has been said that what makes heaven heaven is God. If the streets were dirt instead of gold, if the walls were plaster instead of jasper, if the mansion or the rooms were overgrown with weeds, it would still be heaven because God is there. The greatest treat in paradise in the garden was not the climate or the wonderful fresh fruit. It was that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. That's what heaven will be like. God will spend time with us. Look with me again if you go back to Revelation chapter 21. John said, "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God." You've heard me say so many times that if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. I know all of you heard me say this 100 times maybe. And you'll probably hear it more than 100 more times as long as I'm here. But to reach that goal or that inheritance, it is going to take a commitment to get to our goal. If you miss heaven, you will miss the greatest, grandest, most glorious place ever conceived. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. If you miss heaven, you will miss the grand reunion with the Christian family who preceded you. Genesis 49 and verse 33. If you miss heaven, you will miss that taking for granted the blood of Christ who shed it in sacrifice for you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. If you miss heaven, you will miss the opportunities you had to become a child of God and a faithful follower of the Savior. Luke 16 verse 25. If you miss heaven, you will never see the light of day again. Matthew 25:30. If you miss heaven, you will suffer unbearably and unending. Mark 9 and verse 43. If you miss heaven, you will never again have the opportunity to praise and worship Jehovah. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. And if you miss heaven, you will abide forever with the most horrific characters from human history. Revelation 21 and verse 8 tells us. If you miss heaven, you will be punished with the demons. Matthew 25, verse 41 through 46. And if you miss heaven, you will not have one friend or loved one to care about your fate. Revelation 21 and verse 4. If you miss heaven, you will have no hope. Romans 8, 24. And if you miss heaven, you will be lost forever. Revelation 14, verses 10 and 11. And my friend, if you miss heaven, I'm going to say it again. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. You have missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. But don't panic. Don't panic. You still have time. You can take care of that this very morning. You can take care of that when we sing the invitation song by coming forward, repenting of your sins to God, confessing your faith that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, because He most assuredly is. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And when you do that, you will come out of that water a new creature, born again, and on that road that leads to heaven. That's what you need to do this morning if you're not a Christian. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you too need to take care of that before you leave this building. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, maybe you haven't been coming to church as you should, or maybe you sin in a public manner that others are aware of, You too need to take care of that this very morning. And you do that by coming forward, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, Brother Bill, what's our song?
Are you washed in the blood?
What a wonderful song. Please stand as we sing our invitation song.